Really happy to have Brother Tim here with us today, and he has consented to bring us the message.
Hey, good morning in Jesus' name from me and from my family and from the church in San Antonio, Belize. I'm happy for the privilege of being with you here this morning. We've heard powerful and great things already this morning, and I pray that as a service, as we go further, that it won't be a distraction from what was already said. What we heard this morning was of tremendous value and importance. I'd like to sing song number 292. In the church hymnal. I just take it for granted it's a church hymnal for some reason. Number 292. And could we have a B song, or a pitch pipe lower? I'm sorry, not a B, an F, sorry.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect ease.
Question for about the first five or six benches here. How many of you know that the reason we have to work so hard, the reason we have to work is because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. If you know that, raise your hand. Okay, well, I used to know that too. I used to know that's why we had to work so hard. I used to know that's why we had to, just work, because Adam and Eve sinned, and it made me sort of upset with them occasionally in the middle of some days when we were working so hard, and if they wouldn't have done it, we wouldn't have had to work. But now I know that that's not true. I knew something that wasn't true. Work is not because Adam and Eve sinned. Work is something that God gave them to do before they sinned. Now, my note system here is not so good this morning, so you might have to bear with me a little bit. Now, so work is a good thing. How many of you like to work? We have mixed feelings on that one, obviously. But work is a good thing. Work makes you tired. It brings weariness to your body, but it brings satisfaction to your soul. It really does. Work brings a satisfaction. It brings a fulfillment. We might get tired of work, but meaningful work leads to fulfillment. We would rather play. I know we would rather play, especially if I would ask the front rows here. It's a lot more fun to play than it is to work, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I agree. It is. But if all you do is play, it doesn't make you happy, does it? Did you ever try it? Play for a whole week? You know, fortunately, your parents don't let you do that. But people that all they want to do is play, they're really not happy. They're even grouchy while they're playing, of all things. They're grouchy while they're playing. And so when people grow up and all they want to do is play, all they want to do is have pleasure, they're not happy people. They're empty people. And they don't have a good feeling inside. But when we work, it gives us a sense of fulfillment when we have meaningful work. Now, coming here to Seymour and talking about work, it's not only preaching to the choir, it's preaching to the choir of choirs, probably, because we believe in work. We believe in work. But it's not only about that we should work, it's about how we work and why we work. So it's more to it than just the fact that we should work. Probably, we have been convicted as North American Mennonites. We have been convicted that probably we work too much. And maybe we actually think that we need to back off a little bit. And we're too busy. Or we work too much. But maybe it's more the thing that it's not so much that we work too much, but the reason we work. And maybe it's more the materialistic aspect of it, not so much that we're working too hard or that we're overworking, it's the reason, or it's the materialistic aspect of it that is where we need some correction sometimes. Now, I should explain probably that this message was not prepared specifically for the Ozark Mennonite Church. I actually preached it last Sunday in Belize, and it wasn't really specifically prepared for the church there either. It's a series of principles that I have a Bible school assignment called Creation Principles, and this is just simply one of the things that God established from the beginning. So I'm just sharing it because of that reason, not because I thought that there was a specific need for it here this morning, although. Some of the comments that Joseph made this morning correlate very well with my feelings or my belief on our work. Now, people see work as a necessary evil, and especially, like I said, within our culture, within our Mennonite culture, North American Mennonite culture, We typically don't see work as a necessary evil. We think it's something good. But many people don't have that concept, and they see work as something that they have to do, and they would consider it ideal if they really didn't have to work. They typically would mock someone who was had enough that he didn't have to work, and he would just continue working. Like, for example, if he would suddenly inherit enough money that he wouldn't have to ever work again to earn his living, they would say, "What in the world is this guy doing? He still goes to work." Typically, that's the response. But we understand that work is important and it's good and it's necessary. Of course, there's a time for the very old and the very young or the disabled or temporarily sick when we're unable to work. And some people may become permanently disabled and unable to work. And of course, we're not talking about that. I'm sure we understand that work is important. That's part of who we are. It's part of how we were, what we were taught and what we were raised with. Most of us have German background, and we can hear the verk, verk, verk thing just coming through. It's what we were taught. We learned it from early on that work is a good thing and it's an important thing. But it's also important to know why we work and that it's more than about just a paycheck. Part of being made in the image of God is that God is always at work. God is not an idle God, and he wants us to be like him and be always at work. Work is a good thing. Is it possible to overwork? Of course it is. Work needs to be a part of our lives, but not the only part of our lives. It's a little bit like diet. We all understand that vegetables are a very important part of our diet, but we need other things in our diet besides vegetables. Probably need a little chocolate and things like that, too. But so work is very important, but it's not the only thing that's important. We need to have other things. So it's not so much about having too much of a good thing. It's more about not having other important things that we need to have. So work is important, but there are other things that needs to be an important part of our lives as well. Let's look what the Bible says about work. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2, this is sort of, right at the beginning there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it just simply says that God took the man. I think this was Adam by himself, it looks to me like. And it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat,'" so on. God took Adam and he said, "Dress and keep it." So even in the perfection of the Garden of Eden, God said, "Work. You have work to do. There's something for you to do here." And then in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1, it seems like that's going back now, moving ahead. We're going back in the scripture where, as it's written, but it's actually moving ahead because he's talking to Adam and Eve here, and he says in verse 20, let me just start in verse 27. "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. He him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth.'" And he says in verse 29, "I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to it it shall be for meat." So here we have God giving the instructions to Adam and Eve. He said, "I want you to multiply. I want you to have families." Now, raising a family is a lot of work. So he didn't really say, "I want you to work," but he said, "I want you to raise a family." That's a lot of work. He said, "All these trees here and all this fruit and all these plants, they're for your food. Food preparation is work." He doesn't say you should build a house to live in, but I'm not sure. They probably did. They probably at least organized their lives in a way to say, well, this is where we're going to sleep, and this is where we're going to eat, and this is where we're going to cut up the vegetables and all this stuff. They had some work to do, even in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. Now, we have this concept sometimes that maybe in a perfect, it would just be perfect if we didn't have to work, but that's not the way it is. Work is our moral obligation. When we take the view that work is ordained by God, then it begins to, when we think differently, when we begin to think differently about it. When we have that view that work is ordained by God, and then we begin to take a different view of it than if we have the idea that work is simply a necessary part of a fallen humanity. When we begin to think that work is just something we have to do to survive, but there are other things that are the real issues of life, we sort of have that idea sometimes too, but work is part of our life. Exodus 20, verse 9, says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work. It says, but the seventh day, I don't remember exactly, and I don't want to take time to turn to that right now. Maybe I should, so I get it exactly right there. Exodus 20, verse 9, part of the Ten Commandments. He says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work. Oh, in verse 10 it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. Now, when we read those verses, what do we typically think? Well, what we typically think, I think anyway, at least I did, do, is that means that the seventh day is the day that we set aside and we don't work. That's what we focus on, the day we don't work. And but he also says, the other part of that is that 6 days you work. And so he's saying right from the beginning, you work. There's no room for slothfulness in the kingdom. Work is our moral obligation. But it says more than that. In the New Testament, it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and let ours be careful to maintain good works. Now there's maybe some different ways that we could interpret that. Our King James version here is a little bit obscure, I think. It says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Now, that could very well mean that as we see needs, that we help fulfill those needs. And that's the way it could easily be interpreted here. But it can also mean that you work hard so that you have extra. You have more than you need, so that you can share when there are necessities, so that when needs come up, you have. This is a New Testament commandment. Paul is saying to Titus, this is what our people need to learn, that they work so that they have to share, not be unfruitful. Now, the world's thinking is different. The world's way of thinking is that we work to become rich or famous or powerful or all of the above. And what is the world anyway? What does it mean what do you think of when you think of the world? You just think of your neighbor next door? Well, that's not necessarily what the world means. It could be that your neighbor next door has a better concept of these things than I do. And so the world doesn't necessarily mean the person that doesn't go to church. The world is a way of thinking. And so when we work to become rich, when we work to become famous, when we work to become powerful, that's a worldly reason to work. Work is good, but you can do it for the wrong reason. Proverbs 6, he tells us to go to the ants. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, verse 6. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the In the harvest, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Or when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And using the ants for an example of industry and forethought, you're thinking ahead, you're working. Does that glorify God when we do our work well? Yes, it does. He's happy with that. Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give it to him that needeth. And we've all been taught the verse that if you don't work, you don't eat. These are New Testament things. Work brings us a sense of fulfillment, and that's the way it should be. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, 2 verse 24, there's nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, and saw it was from the hand of God. So to work and find that satisfaction and fulfillment in doing your work well is from God. In all labor there is profit, for the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. And that's in Proverbs. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better, said Solomon, than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So, temporal work is a good thing, and we need to be a part of it. And it needs to be a part of us. Psalm 104, verse 23, just simply, that verse just says that work is the rhythm of life. It's part of life. So, the scriptures are clear, both the Old and the New Testaments, that we should work. But as we mentioned, there's more to it than that. It's also about why we work and how we work. Maybe equally important, why we work and how we work. So what's God's purpose in work? Well, the obvious ones. there's obvious things. When it provides for our needs and the needs of those around us, those that we're responsible to. We've already read Ephesians where it says that we should work so we can give to those that have needs. But there are others. There are other New Testament scriptures that teach us that we are responsible to provide for ourselves and also for those others that have needs. When work meets a real need of society, no dishonest labor is insignificant. There's a story of three stone cutters. A man was walking through a quarry, and he saw three men cutting stones. And he went up to the first one, and he said, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "I'm cutting stones." Okay. So he walked up to the second one, and he said, "What are you doing?" They were actually doing identical work. They were all doing exactly the same thing. He says, "So what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm cutting stones, and I'm providing a living for my family." See, he had a bigger idea of what he was doing. He had a better understanding of what this is all about. The first man was just saying, "I'm cutting stones." The second man said, "I'm cutting stones and I'm providing for my family." And so he went to the third man and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am cutting a stone that's going to go into the cathedral in town, and it's going to be a place where people are going to go and worship the Most High God." He had an even better idea of what his work was about. Work is significant. Our work is significant. It's not just about going out and hoeing the garden and plowing the fields or something like that. In Belize, we have a lot of cane farmers, and cane farmers are not necessarily considered the top of the ladder in the social ladder. Necessarily, they're farmers, and in all societies, the farmers are not necessarily considered way at the very top of the social ladder, along with professionals necessarily. It's the same way there, but not a lot of glamour in it. But think of all the uses of sugar. Now, I don't want to get beat up after church by any health-minded person, but sugar is a good thing, it really is. There's in moderation, of course, just like everything else. Sugar brings a lot of happiness. Like the ice cream makes so many people happy, and And what would your cake be without sugar? And the texture. It's not only about sweetness, it's about texture and about preserving. And so all of these things. Sugar is a good thing. In your baked things, it keeps your stuff from getting stale. So obviously it needs to be in the right proportions, but it's a good thing. So I don't like to hear it getting too bad or out. And so a cane farmer is significant. He makes sugar. And he makes a lot of people happy because of all the ice cream that's made with his sugar and all those things. It's important. It's important. A carpenter does more than build houses. He is providing shelter. It's necessary. It's a good thing. It's a part of our experience. A furniture builder might build a table where families sit around and they have happy times around the table, eating and talking. But what I'm saying is that we need to understand that our work is more than about just the doing what we do. It has a greater significance than that. Cleaning isn't something that everybody would choose to do. It's not everybody's first choice of a job. But what would it be if no one cleaned? In fact, usually when we make comments about social levels of society, somehow the janitor usually comes in there as one of the least desirable. But think what it would be like if we didn't clean. I mean, it's really, really very significant. So when work fills, God fulfills God's purpose for us. Work has a purpose beyond simply making a living. You could do work that earns you enough to live, and maybe earns you more than enough to live, and still be very, very unfulfilled. It's about more than... Work, I think, needs to be an act of worship. And I want to say this properly, but I had to think of this morning when Joseph was mentioning some of the other aspects of worship apart from just that time formal worship like we have here, or those mountaintop experiences that we seek. Work is an act of worship. Work should be an act of worship for the child of God. And what I mean by that is this. I'm going to start by asking this question. Would we be better people if somebody would say, you don't need to work, I'll provide for you, and all I want you to do is stay home and read your Bible and pray and don't interact. You just stay. Would you be a better person? Would that make you better? Would it fulfill God's purpose for you better than what you're doing now? I believe, like we heard this morning, that as we fulfill God's purpose in our lives, in work, I'm talking about specifically about work now, as we fulfill God's purpose, what he has us here to do, to be God incarnate, Christ incarnate, in Christ through us, that even our work needs to be an act of worship. We tend to divide our lives between the sacred and the non-sacred. It's a distinction that the scriptures don't make. God doesn't make it. And God's not impressed with our church service piety or our family devotions piety or our personal devotions piety or our prayers if our actions during the week aren't consistent with his character. And that includes our work, includes our business. What if we would begin to think of our lives as one continual living sacrifice, one continual act of worship, no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. Would it make a difference in the way we work? And these are questions that I'm just to challenge us. Would it make a difference in the way we work if we consider that part of our experience, that part of our existence, as really dedicated to God, as an offering to God? Would it make a difference in the way we treat our employees? Would it make a difference in the way we pay our bills? Would it make a difference? Would the golden rule actually be not only a part of our business, but a foundational part of our business ethos? Would our perception of the best end of the deal change? In other words, would even the meaning, as we perceive what the best end of the deal means, would that change? Could we actually come out at a financial disadvantage in some of our dealings and still consider that we have the best end of the deal? Because we would rather be taken advantage of than take advantage. We would rather overpay than underpay. You know, sometimes we're good stewards. And I say that like this, because a true steward is one that would use his resources, the resources that entrusted him, in exactly the way Jesus would use them. That's a good steward. We sometimes interpret stewardship to mean the best bargain possible. Drive him down as far as we can. Get it for as cheap as we possibly can. I don't think that's necessarily good stewardship. I think that it could change, or possibly would change, what we think of as getting the best end of the deal. If we looked at our work as an act of worship, our lives are one continual act of worship. Work well done. Now, when we're talking about work well done, is not necessarily the skill level with which it's done, but the attitude that we bring to it and doing it truly as unto the Lord. What makes work delightful? I don't know. Have you ever had a job that you just loved to get up and go to work? It's really a joy when it can be that way. And I really think that's the way it should be. And it's not so much about the kind of job we have. I could think of a job that I would like, and I don't have it now. In fact, the job I have right now is I have to work on myself. I have to work on myself to stay happy about everything. But I think it's more about the attitude. If we want a delightful job, a job that is delightful, I think it's a lot more about the attitude that we bring to it than it is about the job itself. If we really do our work as to the Lord and not unto men, it'll change some things. We won't be fretting about low pay, even though I don't think there's a time when we can approach whoever is paying us and say, look, it seems to me that things should be a little bit different. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, certainly not. We won't fret about who's getting paid more than we are. When we're truly doing this as unto the Lord and not unto men, we won't fret about who gets recognized. It seems like in every large organization, there's someone who needs to be in the spotlight, and he's not happy unless he is. Or if he wants to take control of the spotlight and shine it on something else, on someone else, he's okay with that. But if he's not involved in the center of things, he's just not happy. There's always people like that. Does it matter to you? Does it really bother you? If that really bothers me, then who am I really working for? Christians should be examples of hard work, quality work. Their clients should get their money's worth. That's the reputation that that Christians should have. You know, sometimes we think, not us probably, hopefully not, but sometimes people think that If I could somehow save my children from having to work as hard as I did, I had to work extra hard. I had to work very hard. People think this. Some people in where we live, they did have it difficult in their lives. They may have had to, work pretty hard in the morning, get up early, do a bunch of work, walk 5 or 6 miles to school, walk back, or 3 or 4 miles at least, walk back, work hard again. And they think that I don't really want my children to have to do that. This was not a good time for me. This was hard for me. And so their children are saved from all of that, and they don't have to work. And if they have enough money that the children never do have to get a job, some of them just grow up and never really do learn anything about work. It's a terrible thing to do. It's a bad mistake when your children are sheltered from having to work. Because, for one thing, if you hang around with those youngsters grow up and they hang around with others that are just like them, they develop a very warped concept of work. They almost despise it. It's almost like it's beneath them. I heard someone say the other day, they said, these hands were not made for manual labor. Uh-uh. I just don't like to hear that. But that's the way they think. They're just work. Somehow work is beneath them. They don't need to, and they stick up their nose. But there's another aspect of it. When those same people, and that's how they feel when with their friends, they feel confident. They have their group of friends around them. And that's the way they feel, and they're good. Stick up their nose at all these hard workers. But when they're actually in the real world, and when they're rubbing shoulders with people that actually do work, those people feel very inferior. They feel very insecure because they don't really know how to do anything. These people know how to get along. They know how to work. But I don't. I don't know a thing. And so we're not doing our children a favor by not teaching them something about work. Teaching them to work and to do their work well. Work is a good thing, but like I said, it can be overdone. Some people know that's all they know. And that's where we're coming a little bit closer home here in our culture. Maybe it's all we know. Probably not, but maybe so. Maybe it's all we know. We really can't enjoy anything else except work. Work becomes all of our life, fills up our lives. Well, I think we're missing something important if that's the case. If we can enjoy nothing but work, there are other areas of our life that need to be developed. We should identify with our work, but our work should not be our identity. Where if we would lose our job, we don't know who we are anymore. We should identify with our work, but we shouldn't allow that to become our our identity. I'd like to close with just a couple of observations here. In when we go out of the United States and go into other, when we go out as missionaries into other places, typically I think we're going to find that the countries we would go to work as missionaries, they're going to have a little different work ethic than we do. And we look at that. I've looked at that and said, these people may have a point. I think we emphasize work too much. And maybe there's something to this thing about not worrying so much about, tomorrow, and not worrying so much about, just kind of relax and let things kind of go, come as they come, and all that. You've heard the story probably about the rich man who went down to and saw a fisherman down in Mexico somewhere, and he started talking to him in conversation, and he found out that this guy was a fisherman, and he caught enough fish for the day, and then he went, then he would go sell the fish. And that was all he needed to do because he had enough for the day. And so this man was a businessman. He started telling him, look, if you would work harder and catch twice as many fish or three times as many, you would begin to save money. You could buy a boat. You could catch more fish. You could build a fleet. And the guy kept every step of the way through. The fisherman that he was talking, the Mexican, said, but then what? Well, he said, then you could buy, you could buy two boats. Okay, well, then what would you do? Well, then you'd eventually build up this fleet and you would catch a lot more fish and you'd make a lot more money. And then he said, but then what? And then he said, well, then you could, eventually you could just retire and sell all that, and you could just, wouldn't have to work anymore. You just, or you could just go fishing. Well, he said, well, that's exactly what I'm doing now. I'm just, what's the use of all of that? So, you know, you have that saying, you start thinking about that. Well, maybe there's something to that. Why work so hard and end up just relaxing where you know, work so hard so you can relax when you could just relax now? So I think about this and say, what about this? But then I don't think it's so much then. I mentioned this earlier. I don't think it's so much that we have a problem with working too much, probably. I think it may be the material aspect of it, or the reason for working, that maybe is our problem a little bit more. You see, work is meaningful and important. Work is meaningful and important when it fulfills needs that we have, or needs of others. It becomes less meaningful. And I think God takes a different view of it when our work becomes a way simply to add to the pile in the bank, or to make us, you know, famous, or to make us powerful, or make us influential, or something like that. That's different. God wants us to. So, what I'm saying, all this that I've come to believe now, as my thoughts evolve a little bit in this, that no, when we go to those cultures where the work ethic is weak, we need to teach what the Bible says about industry, about hard work, about applying yourself, not to accumulate. That's one of the things that it's a real incentive, it's a real killer of incentive in some cultures to work and to have, because in that culture, if I feel obligated to give to anybody that asks. Even people that are lazy and don't really have for themselves, they all of a sudden get themselves in a pinch and they need something, and I feel obligated to share with them, especially if it's family. And so the incentive to even have something is not there because it could so easily be taken away. But I think we need to teach people what the Bible says about work, so you do have to share with those that have need, and not just to have it for ourselves. I'd like to close with this verse. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the, I thought I could say it, to the glory of God. I'm not saying it quite right. But that's the idea. Everything we do in all our work, consciously, intentionally, do this work. These business deals that you make, do this work as to the glory of God. And that's not all about just exactly the skillfulness you're doing this work. It's the attitude that we bring to it. The reason we do this thing. Do it to the glory of God. Can our work be, the way we are working now, can it be considered an act of worship? Let's kneel for prayer.